Thank you, Alfred. Thank you, Frank. And 100%. And again, like just even this idea of exile and displacement and those things, and just the horrific tragedies that we've seen in California. We will have some things that we can follow up and respond to with Brian and Brittany, who feel like Cross Point family. They come here multiple times a year, and Bradley and Abby and Andy and little baby Grace. They'll actually be coming here at some point. When's that?
Tomorrow.
They'll be coming here tomorrow. So they will be around, and we'll have some opportunities to respond and support the Anderson, California family as they come and seek refuge and seek a place here. The Bible talks a lot about place, and actually even sharing the story with a couple of you how we ended up down in Jupiter. I was triggered this week. Out in front of my mother-in-law's house, there's a bench, and we just pulled up like we always do. We were dropping, I think, picking the dogs up or something like that, and we had a friend in the car, and then on the bench it says, Paradise misses you, Scott Collins. And one of the things that triggered us down to come down here was my father-in-law passed away from ALS, and just being here while he was suffering, while he was sick, and then also kind of seeing a need that people had some questions, even we'll talk about, like, why do bad things happen? What's going on in the world? But even that little plaque, and then our friends, like, who's Scott Collins? And we're like, the kids were like, oh, that's our grandpa. And so wrapped up in that little plaque is what the Bible teaches a lot about place. It's this place often called paradise. There is a beauty to this place. There's a beauty that I talk about a lot that you don't see many other places. I was meeting with a couple this week, and they're like, he's like, hey, I think people don't always go at stoplights. He's like, they're not always, he's like, I'll watch them. They're not even on their phone. He's like, I think they're looking at everything. They're looking at the birds. They're looking at the water. They're looking at the flowers. There's a beauty around this place. But yet on the plaque, it says paradise misses you, Scott Collins. There's a real brokenness that we all feel. And so what we hope to do is, how do we make sense of the place we find ourselves, both in time and then also in this particular place, and then how are we to relate to it? We want to look at what the Bible says about place, and then specifically, how are the people of God to relate to function in the place that God has placed us? In Jeremiah 29:7, it says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Where God has sent you, seek the place where you are. And so we have this place. We have this place, Jupiter. We have Palm Beach County, Martin County, South Florida. And there's a lot of beauty here. And then there's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of challenges. But one thing that we can be sure of is that God values place. Acts 17 is kind of like an anchor verse for me, and it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. So God created everything. God created place. And he says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. We're made to inhabit. We're made to be a part of a place. It says, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. We're appointed, we're called to this place. And we're called, it says, so God did this. Why did he place us where we are? So that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has created all things, and for us to inhabit it and to live, to be a part of places. And he put us in a place so that we may reach out to him, find him, to know him, and to help others reach out to him, find him, and know him. So God called us and created us to inhabit particular places at particular times. Yet we live in there's a book called Where Mortals Dwell, and in it they quote Walter Brueggemann, and he talks about that we live amidst a crisis of place. We find ourselves amidst a crisis of place. He said, we suffer from placelessness. We have lost that very human sense of place. He said, postmodernity and globalization. So postmodernity is kind of like a fancy word. You're trying to look it up. Like, what does that actually mean? But it's like, hey, the time we find ourselves, which has an emphasis on there's no real universal truth. So there's not just one way would be one characteristic of postmodernism. And then there's a second thing, that there's kind of an emphasis on self. So with an emphasis on self, there's less emphasis on a community, on an actual place. And with an actual, like, less of an emphasis on a place, there's a less of a commitment to a place. Does that make sense? If there's less of an emphasis on community, then you're going to be less committed to the community that you find yourselves. And he said, we live in this sense of place because of postmodernity. And then he said, globalization. We live in a world where everything has just become the same. So it doesn't matter if I'm in Jupiter and I'm driving down Indian Town, there's the Home Depot, there's the McDonald's, there's the Outback, right? Or I had some friends, they wanted to go check out Stewart. I was like, hey, go up US 1. And I was like, then you'll drive through the south side of Stewart and you'll see Home Depot and Chili's, like, right? You'll see all the same stuff. Or if you go to St. Louis, or if you go to Charleston, wherever you go, it's all the same, right? There's no distinctnessness of place. But I was like, what you really want to go, I was like, you need to get to downtown Stewart. Then you'll experience something distinct, something different, something unique. But in our globalized world, which there are many good things about that, everything just becoming the same. There's nothing unique about places. And with those two things, it says that human persons could lead detached, unrooted lives of endless choice and no commitment. We're not rooted anywhere. It says it was glamorized around the virtues of mobility and anonymity. I worked on saying that word correctly. Anonymity that seems so full of promise for freedom and self-actualization. I remember there was a seminary professor, and he was kind of a big deal in Orlando, and he would preach at like the 10,000 person church, and we were a little church plant, and he would come and he taught us a Wednesday night just sort of like class on the kingdom of God. And he was talking about his name's Richard Pratt. His daughter had just graduated from Harvard, and he goes, I just feel bad for her. She has so many options. She's almost paralyzed because she has too many options, too many things to do. She just doesn't know what to do. And it's true. We have so many options, so many opportunities. And he says, this promise for freedom and self-actualization, he says, but it has failed. He said, it is now clear that a sense of place is a human hunger that urban promise has not met. It is rootlessness and not meaningless that characterizes the current crisis. We all have a hunger. We all have a desire to live in a place, to know and to be known. How do we know this is true? Just go read mental health stats of young adults and high school kids, right? It's through the roof, right? It's overwhelming. So all this thing that has promised freedom has led to slavery. All this promise of life has led to death and destruction. And so maybe that's too theoretical for some of us. And we're going to have Paul Gould, who wrote this super helpful book called Cultural Apologetics. Ethel, who just talked, her husband. In it, he talks about, there's a chapter actually just called Home. It's really good. But in it, he talks about, like, hey, we all long for and are on a quest for home. We all have a desire for a place where we belong. A place where we're known, a place where we can know, a place where we're rooted and we're grounded. So he says we all have this quest for home, but yet we all have a sense that we are not home. That there's something not right about the place that we find ourselves. This is the brokenness I was talking about. Right? To kind of be praying for and follow. Yes, this is extreme, but like what Brian and Brittany are going through and all those in California. There's something not right about that. To watch neighborhoods and cities literally burn to the ground. That's not how things are created to be. Right? We stopped by a visitation, a funeral for some friends of Karina yesterday. And the hardest part for me at those is always, she was 90 years old, so everybody's like, oh, they lived a good life. I'm like, well, yeah, but she still died. We're not made to die. We're made to live. right? And then you watch little kids and it's like their grandma and it's their great grandma and they're weeping and they're crying. Like there's something not right about where we find ourselves and the place we find ourselves. We are not at home. Paul says that we live in a homesick culture. And so with that, everybody is seeking to find their way home. Everybody is looking to be known, to be established, to have roots. And we're going to talk about, like, hey, how do you do that? How does God call us to do that? And this is what we see in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says that God's people were in exile. They were away from home. They're away from their people. They're away from the presence of God. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Their leaders, the professionals, the elite had been taken to Babylon. This was their enemies. These are people that just captured their city and then they go back to it. They bring the refugees to Babylon, which we'll talk about. The people who had just ransacked, destroyed your home and your people. And he's like, hey, I want you to seek their good. I want you to seek their welfare. I want you to love them. We'll dive into that more next week. But what this shows us overall is how we're to relate to, how we are to function in this place that God has called us, where God has placed us. And what we'll look at over the next 3 weeks is, one, we'll see it today, is that there's a call for people to be rooted in their place, that we're to be rooted in God's story and his understanding of the world, and at the same time, rooted in the place we actually live. Next week, we'll look at what does it look like to be a people who seek the flourishing of the place God has placed us. Seek its good. Seek its welfare. And then the last week, we'll look what does it look like to be a people of hope. But this week, we're looking at, hey, what does it look like to be rooted, a people who are rooted? I just met somebody on the way in who just grew up here. And I lived in Orlando. We lived in Orlando 10 years? 10-ish? 10-ish years. A beautiful thing about Jupiter, and many of you are part of this story, is I met more people who were born in Jupiter in the first 2 years I lived here than in all 10 of living in Orlando. Like, nobody's from Orlando, right? There are people that are from here. Now, there's still share a mix, a share of people who are moving here. There's been some articles in the Palm Beach Post on the growth of northern Palm Beach County. And that is definitely happening. But there are people who are from here who are rooted in this place. And that's something that I continually long for. Look, what does it look like for us to be rooted in a place? But also, what does it look like to be rooted in God's story? What does it look like to live in this place according to who God is and according to what he calls us to be? In verse 4, we see this. It calls us to be rooted in God's story. Or I called it locating our place in God's story. And what he calls them is exiles. And what the New Testament says is that we are elect exiles. Verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." This is what God says to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Like, it wasn't actually the Babylons taking them, although they did. It was God using the Babylons people to take God's people into captivity. God's people had forgotten about God. God's people had been living life without God, not according to God's ways. God's like, hey, there's consequences that, and he actually uses the Babylons to bring them to Babylon, to bring them into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And the first thing we need to understand is our place in God's story. What does God say? And this idea of exile is a great way to understand it. First Peter, I don't want to lose my place. Jeremiah's kind of hard to find. It's kind of stuck right there in the middle. But First Peter chapter 2, it says, this would be the elect part. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those who trust in Christ, those who are God's people, they've received mercy. It's nothing that they did. It's what God has done for them. He called them out of darkness. He's brought them into light. You're God's people. And then he says in verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You're chosen, you're God's people, but you're also sojourners, you're exiles. The whole letter of 1 Peter is written to, it says, to the elect exiles in the dispersia. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, when they say you're doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, when you live according to God's story, there's going to people see the people that you're doing good, you're seeking flourishing. They can't even say anything bad about you because you're seeking the good of the place that he placed you. But he says that you're sojourners, you're exiles. You're God's people. And what we see, and this is what Paul talks about in his book, he says this framework for understanding God's story that's very just helpful, down to earth, a thing that we can all relate to and understand. He says the first movement is that we're home. That God, in Genesis 1 and 2, he creates a place. He creates a people. He gives them a purpose. He says, bring flourishing. Seek the good. Bring flourishing. Bring shalom to this place. And everything is as God intended. We get little glimpses of this. You know when things are just like going well? We're at home, everybody's happy, everybody's getting along, everybody's enjoying things. Like, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. Right? And then something happens. Right? Dog goes to the bathroom, we're not supposed to go to the bathroom. Something ruins this whole thing. Right? But we're created for this home. To be with God, to be with one another. I've been doing a lot of premarital counseling. If you need premarital counseling, sign up for it. We love talking about it. But God creates us for flourishing relationships as things are intended to be. And this is what Genesis 1 and 2 talk about. But within Genesis 3, they sin, they rebel against God. They say, hey, we want to be in charge. And it says they're cast out of the garden. They're exiled. They're away from home. They're away from the presence of God. They're away and estranged from one another, from people. They experience what is homelessness. It's not as it ought to be. But the good news that's weaved into even Genesis 3 is the story of redemption, of God rescuing, of redeeming. To redeem something means to buy it back, to bring it back home. This is the good news of what Jesus has done. He brings us home again. We experience the presence of God. We get identities as sons and daughters of God. And so we need to understand that's God's story. And for us to understand this idea of being elect exiles, because we know that Jesus came and he died for sins, he resurrects, he makes us sons, he makes us daughters, he gives us his spirit within us, but we also know that we're not fully home yet. We sort of live in this time of in between, that God's kingdom has come, but it's not complete. So we live in this state where it's not finished. We're still somewhat homeless. We're still exiles. The Bible always talks about two cities. It talks about like the great city of Babylon and then the city of God or the heavenly city. And there's this period where both those cities are going on at the same time. For Jesus said, you're a city set upon a hill. You're the light of the world. And so the church, the people of God, are a city within a city. And when we know God's story and we understand God's story, it gives us a right understanding of where we find ourselves, but also gives us a right expectations. Right? We'll get into this where there's some false prophets that are like, hey, no, it's all going to get better soon. You're going to be delivered. You're going to go home. It's like, no, that's not what God said. Right? We have a right expectations that since we live in this time of yes, being away from home and being brought back home, we're not complete yet. So when we understand that it's God's story, that means that there's going to be beauty, but there's also going to be brokenness. There's going to be things that bring joy, and there's things that are going to be things that bring despair. Right? Often in the same hour. We need to be rooted in God's story, and Paul's going to talk about that more, but we also need to be rooted in our place. Verses 5 and 6 talked about how we relate to the place that we have been placed. 29 verse 5 says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. He says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. He says, multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7, which we'll dive in next week, it says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God had sent his people into this place because of their rebellion, but God promised to bring them back home. If you look at verse 10, it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So he promises to restore, to make things right. But he's like, hey, it's not going to be 2 years like those false prophets said. It's going to be 70. You ever think about it? 70 is a long time. That's why it makes sense where he says, plant gardens, have children, have your children marry, build houses, live in them, right? He's saying you're not just in like a Airbnb, set up shop. He promises you to bring you back. Jesus promises return to bring us fully home. But God wants this place to, one, impact us. Verse 11 to 13 gets into this. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I sent you into exile. So God promises to restore. God promises to bring us back, but he's like, hey, I want this to impact you. I want you to learn to put your hope and put your trust in him. I want you to learn how to turn to God. I want you to learn how to seek God, to seek his ways. That's why they're in exile. They had turned from God. They had rebelled against God. It's what happens to all of us. We just sort of drift away from God. So God said, hey, I want you to impact this place, and I want this in place to impact you. Now, this was counter to the two other dominant views of what other people were telling God's people how to relate to their place. So there's two other entities that were trying to shape them on how they were to relate to the place that weren't from God. And the first was from how the Babylonians wanted them to relate to God or relate to their place. Tim Keller had a great sermon on this. He's a pastor up in New York. And he talked about how the Babylonian, how they did things is that they would go into a place, they would conquer it, and then they would bring all the leaders. That's why it said like all the eunuchs, all the craftsmen, they bring all the leaders back into the place, and they would want them just to assimilate into the culture. This is a theological word, can be called syncretism. We talk about this in our partnership class. And what the Babylonians wanted them to do was to assimilate, to become just like the place. They would conquer, they would bring them back, but they wouldn't oppress them. They wouldn't make them slaves. They would actually give them the best jobs. They would actually give them a great education. They would actually give them great opportunities. You can go read the book of Daniel. This is what they did to him and his people. They actually gave him a new name. And what this is driving at is we want you to live with us as long as you become like us. I think this is what happens most of the time in Jupiter. People aren't anti-religion around here. I mean, I share the story. I was at one of the kids was playing on the baseball team, and the coach, he gave these great pep talks before the games. Like, he would just like get into character, and they were amazing. Everybody looked like the parents would come over to start hearing the pep talks. And then he would say, like, okay, let me take off our hats and I'm going to pray for the game. There wasn't a parent that like pushed back at all, ever, against that. At the same time, not one of the other parents, other than the coach, was engaged in a local church. Weren't Christians at all. They're like, hey, this is acceptable. This is okay. I'll accept that. And so a lot of times we can just want to be assimilated into the place where we are, and it's acceptable. But at the same time, we're like, okay, do your religious thing. Don't bother me with it. And don't start talking about like my money. And don't start talking to me about views of sex. Don't start talking to me about how you should treat the poor. How we should relate to the aliens and the sojourner. Like, don't talk about that stuff. And if you do, you're no longer assimilated. You're going to get blowback. You're going to get pushback. It's syncretism. It's assimilation. And as long as you just kind of live like everybody else, then it's fine. Two of our kids go to school here. And as I talk to administration and I have buddies that are principal, whatever, all the stuff. And I'm just like always asking them the question. I was like, hey, is it capital J or is it capital C? What's driving things around here? Is it Jupiter that's driving everything? And we're going to be about money and power and getting what we want when we want it? Or is it C? And we're going to be about serving and sacrifice and caring for the oppressed, right? It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a battle for us too. This would be the church of culture, just like the culture. Now, what the false prophets wanted them would to be, there's another group that were these false prophets that God said, hey, they're wrong. They wanted them to be against the culture. This would be the word separatism. If you're a Christian, you'd be separated from everything. The world's bad. We're good. Stay away. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, like, hey, we're all bad. Jesus is good. We get to love people who are bad like us. It's separatism. They would call it tribalism. And it would be like, hey, use the place, but don't worry about its greater good. It'd be like treating it like a rental car, right? What do you want to do with a rental car? Like, hey, this thing just got to meet my needs for a quick period of time. I don't really care if I like rev up the engine and grind it or whatever, or hit a curb here and there. It doesn't matter, right? Why? Because I'm giving it back, right? And so we end up treating the place that we live as a rental car. Let me just use it for my good, but I'm not here for its greater good. I'm not here for its flourishing. The false prophets would be like, hey, you're going to be out of here in 2 years. The whole book of 1 Thessalonians is written that way. The people thought, hey, Jesus is going to return right away. Just kind of kick back, relax, and wait for him to come. One commentator said the prophets were stirring up false hopes and almost instant freedom. We might call this liberation theology or the prosperity gospel. Like, I just want you to be healthy and wealthy and live a life of ease. And what we may call as like, hey, they're just kind of misdirected. God calls rebellion and a lie. That's what he says these false prophets are doing. Verse 28, verse 15. It says, and Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the word. Against the Lord, I'm sorry. Right? So there's people that's like, hey, just separate. Be against it. The world's bad. It's going to be short. God's like, no. There's a third way to live. There's what we just call God's way. Call it the way of shalom. How do you live for the good of the place? How do you live for the good of the culture? How do you live in the way of Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? To seek and save the lost, to bring flourishing, to bring goodness, to bring healing. Just read through the Gospels. What was Jesus doing the entire time? Restoring people, restoring places, making things better. What we see in verses 5 and 6 is the call to move in, to establish roots, to plant your distinct self and seek the good of the city. Build houses and live in them. plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. He says, multiply, do not decrease. The first thing he calls us to do is settle. We're called to settle in the place that God has called us. To settle means to establish yourself in all areas of life. Become rooted in this place. One of the reasons we moved here. Karina's like, hey, you kind of just do what everybody does, right? You're overly into golf. You like to ride your bike and run. And I know you try and swim. You almost drown every time. So you probably shouldn't keep doing that. But you can do all the things that people do. She's like, you got a business background. You got a white collar. You've done that. You know what it's like to have oppressive bosses. People who are just grinding it out every day. Settle in the place. Understand the place. Be a part of the place. And he says to spread. To keep and grow your identity. The church is, and so this is pushing against the assimilation thing. Don't just become like everybody else and just kind of blend in with everybody. Like, no. Spread the way of Jesus. Spread the ways of God. Keep growing. And then finally, we're called to seek the good of the place. We'll get into this more next week. And it's not just to increase your tribe, not just to spread your tribe. Keller talks about how you're supposed to increase the whole thing. How do you make the whole community? How do you make the whole city? How do you help the whole thing rise up? Particularly the poor, particularly the oppressed, particularly the outcast, who are often just discarded by those who are using the city as a rental car. Right? There was an article in the Palm Beach Post about, just which we all know, how the like just sort of the middle class is just getting pushed out. And there's this interview after interview about people who are just like, we just can't afford to live here anymore. When I have conversations, one of the ways we're even talking about planting a church up in Stewart is like, hey, we're young, lived with our parents, maybe rent an apartment. We want to buy a house. We're looking north. We can't do that here anymore. How do we help and make things better? The call is to settle in the place, to spread, to bring hope, to seek the good of the place that I have sent you. One commentator said the refugees or the exiles are thus to become residents, though not citizens. They are to commit themselves to the town where they live. What does it look like to commit ourselves to the town where we live? To commit to its good, to commit to its flourishing. I love just even looking out here. It's one of the things we want to look at the pictures, and I see teachers, and I see firefighters, and I see business people. I see business owners that are serving people, politicians. What's everybody doing? What are we called to do? Seek the good of. Make it better. That's what Jesus has called us to do, to commit ourselves to the place where we live. And so the question becomes, how do we get both the desire and also the power to not only root ourselves in God's story, but in our place? How do we get a desire to seek its good? I think that's one of the most astounding things about this whole passage. God is telling them to do this for the people who had destroyed their town and brought them away from it. Jesus had a little something to say about loving your enemies. He's like, what's good of it if you love people who love you? He's like, everybody does that. What you're called to do is to love everybody. Seek the good of everybody. They believe what you believe? Love them. Seek their good. They don't believe what you believe? Love them. Seek their good. They hate you? Love them. Seek their good. How do we get the power to do that? How do we establish ourselves? Paul talks about this, and I think the first step is we need to realize that we can't get home on our own. We can't get home on our own. We need somebody outside of us. to bring us home. Now people try to get home, to experience flourishing, to find our way home with what Paul called through worldly goods, things like pleasure. Have this conversation with myself and our kids. It's fun and it feels good is not a good litmus test of if you should do it or not. Right? I have to have the conversation with a 13, 14, and 15-year-old, but I also need to have it with myself at 47 and pretty much everybody else around me. You can't ultimately be driven just by what is fun and feels good. But that's what a lot, when people are doing whatever is fun and feels good, what are they looking for? Home. They want rest. They want peace. They know things aren't right. I want to make it better. And so if we get more and have more, or maybe if I just make a name for myself and I'm successful, if I accomplish some things, or if I just get enough money, then I'll be home. Then everything will be okay. Then my problems will be solved. It doesn't work. There's bigger barns. There's more stuff. The pleasure fades. That's often how non-religious people seek to find home. But religious people seek to find home through good works. If I just do enough, I'm a good enough person. Right? I struggle with this as a parent, trying to set our kids up and to have a life that we didn't have. I didn't necessarily have. I want it different than you. And so when I see them where they start doing stuff, like even a hint of like what I used to be like, it raged. I'm like, no! Right? I'm just like, just be good. Do good. It doesn't work. We can't get home on our own. But the good news, so that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came to bring us home. That's the whole point of the story of the scripture. That's the whole point of the story of the Bible. The story is that Jesus left his home with the Father to make his home with us. Jesus left heaven, left light, and came into darkness. John 1 says that Jesus became flesh. It literally says that he tabernacled among us. Jesus moved into our neighborhood. Jesus moved into our place for us. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. And he came here to live for us and ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. To bring us back home, to bring us back into the presence of God. Sin has separated. Sin has fractured. Sin has broken everything. That's the brokenness we experience. See, the source of it is sin. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus came and he paid the penalty for our sin. He made a way for us to return home and be with God. This is the good news. This is the gospel that Jesus brings us home. Brings us back to the Father. And he begins to restore us and he restores our relationships. And he restores our place. And he promises one day to return and make all things right. And so if we know that Jesus came to bring us home and what it cost him, that it cost him his life, that he hung on a Roman cross. When we know that Jesus treated us that way, when we know that Jesus sought our good, I can seek the good of others. And we can seek the good of everybody. Jesus didn't love us, Keller talked about this, when we were believing the right things and doing the right things. It's when we were believing the wrong things and doing the wrong things that Jesus died for us. And so what people are doing or believing makes no difference on how we love them or treat them. We just love them. Jesus loved and accepted us. He sought our good. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It gives us the basis, it gives us the power, it gives us even a desire for loving people not like us. When we look at how Jesus loved us, we can love and sacrifice and serve anyone. Jesus brought us home. We have been mentioning our friends, Brian and Brittany, and Larry's been sending videos and things, and on Instagram, Brittany has been kind of posting their story, and this is a picture of their backyard there, and then this is their house, and literally in their entire neighborhood, there was two houses, and one since has burned down now as well, so literally, I believe it's still standing, correct? Yeah, their house is the only one that's still standing, and they're just like, thank God, it's the only house in our neighborhood, she put, and God has spared our home. And then she put on this one. She says, we lost a lot, but one day we'll be able to go home. Everything's been decimated. Everything's been torn apart, but one day we'll be able to go home. And as we watch people who are suffering from these wildfires, there's people protecting, they're risking their lives for what? For their home. Why? For their place. Because it matters. It's where their life is. And I appreciated all of it. But the last slide, there's little baby Gracie. She says, a lot of our friends have lost their homes. She said, our town is decimated. She said, we would love your prayers as we navigate where to go and what to do now. Where do we go? How do we do it? And she goes, and for our city. That's what a Christian says. I'm not just concerned about our home, us getting home. She's in the midst of four kids, doesn't know where to go, what's going to be next. And it's like, hey, I'm not worried about just us. I'm worried about what? Our city. I'm worried about our place. Unbelievable. We need to understand that there is brokenness everywhere. I know we can cover it up a little bit better here in Jupiter. We can like look like we got our stuff together. We know how to show up to the game. We know how to show up to the restaurant. We know how to show up, right? But underneath it, we had an old seminary professor. He's like, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. It's a mess. There's hardship. There's brokenness. Our lives are on fire. We have a message of hope. We have a power to bring goodness, to bring flourishing to the city. And so we're going to take a minute now, and Paul's going to come up and share with us. We're going to have Travis from Ed Runner come in 2 weeks from now. But just talk about like, hey, how does this flesh out? What does it look like to be rooted in God's story? What does it look like to be rooted in our place? So Paul.